Good morning, Eagles Landing. My name is Chris Gaynor, and it's my privilege to be here today. I am the pastor of prayer and worship at the Summit Church in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina, and I've been a longtime friend of your pastor and his wife, Trey and Kayla, and it's a joy for me to be with you today and share from God's Word. I don't know about you, but life has been a little bit unusual the last 16 months. I don't think in Georgia y'all are carrying on like normal. I know some of you are carrying on like normal, but it has been an incredible, unsettling year and a half. Anybody in the room can say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, I just want to know that I'm connecting with you. You know, if a global pandemic was not enough with its ensuing consequences, there seems to have been a steady stream of catastrophes and difficulties and hardships. You have fires in the Northwest. You have storms all across the middle of our country. You have riots, and you have mass shootings. Now you have this building collapse in Miami, and I don't know, but there's this sense that all is not right in the world. And then you add to it what's happening in Cuba and South Africa. You look at other places in Africa and the Middle East, and there is this very real sense that this is not what it's supposed to be. But for some of you, the feeling of crisis, the sense that life is unsettled is way more personal than what's happening in our nation or around the world. It's possible that somebody here in this room today lost their job this week. Or maybe you just have that sense that your job isn't settled and secure. Maybe you're anticipating a layoff, or maybe you just don't have the job you always thought you would have. For some of you, you're experiencing the ravages of disease in your body or some new diagnosis, and you feel like your health is falling apart, or you're watching that happen to somebody you love. Some of you are in troubled marriages. Some of you are experiencing the rebellion of your kids, or maybe you're watching them walk away from the faith. Some of you were hoping by this point to be married and have kids. And all around us is this sense that this is not what we dreamed of. This is not the life we always imagined happening. And what is going on? It feels like everything is falling apart. So what do you and I do? What do we do as the people of God when crisis and hardship and difficulty confront us, when life is disappointing and hard? What do we do? This morning, I want to take you to a brief glimpse, a brief moment in the life of Jesus, and I want to show you what he did, and I will help you understand why I think that is an appropriate model for us to follow when we encounter hardship and difficulty. If you've got your Bible, I want you to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to look at just a brief moment here on Jesus' trek from the Last Supper, the last time he had with his disciples, headed towards the cross and Calvary and his death. And in this moment, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He's not yet been arrested. Just a few moments from this moment, the guard will come in, the Roman guard will come in, they'll arrest Jesus and take him away to be tried and then ultimately executed on the cross of Calvary. If you pick up with me in Mark chapter 14, we're going to read beginning at verse 32. Mark 14, 32, I'm reading from the New International Version. They went to a place called Gethsemane. This is Jesus and all the disciples. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." But he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This crisis for Jesus was real. It wasn't imagined. It wasn't dreamed about. It was real. It was not exaggerated. It was overwhelming to him. Unlike many of the impending crises that you and I face, Jesus knows the full extent of what he's about to experience. There's no ambiguity or uncertainty. That's why he says in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." Listen, Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. He knew the pain that was coming. He knew that he would be betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends. He knew the separation from the Father that he was about to endure. He knew the brokenness that he would experience in his body and the hell that he would endure on our behalf. And listen to me, his crisis was of a greater magnitude than anything you and I could ever even imagine. More painful and more distressing than what any of us will ever have to endure. And for that reason, I think what Jesus does in this moment as it unfolds is an appropriate guide for how you and I should respond when heartache and difficulty and disappointment and crisis and pain come our way. So what did he do? He prayed. Jesus prayed. It wasn't a last resort. It was his first reflex and impulse to go before his Father and pour out his heart. But it's not just that he prayed, but what and how he prayed that offers you and I hope and help today. There are four things I want to pull from this passage, and I want you to write them down because I want you to be able to go back first to test and see, is this really what the Word of God instructs us to do? And secondly, I want you to be able to dig into these and apply them for your life. I hope you understand this. When you gather in this room and hear the Word of God preached, my brothers and sisters, you are responsible for what you hear. So take it in, read it, study it, ask God to apply it by the power of His Holy Spirit, and then let's live out of it. All right, you ready? I'm going to ask that question again. Are you ready? All right, let's go. Number one, Jesus shared the crisis with his closest companions. Jesus shared the crisis with his closest companions. In verse 33, it says, he took Peter, James, and John along with him. Men, look at me today. Jesus did not walk boldly into this by himself. He did not prove his manhood by enduring the difficulty alone. He didn't show what a man he was by sucking it up and pulling himself up by his bootstraps. He walked into this difficulty and this crisis with other men around him. Listen to me, brothers. There is nothing more godly you can do than to have godly men in your life, walking with you, speaking into your life. It's what Jesus did, and I think it's what you and I need to do. He invited his best friends, his community, to walk with him. I want you to see here that this wasn't just something Jesus did in crisis. This was his pattern. He regularly drew these three men in to experience life with him and to share in the work of God. In Mark 5, when Jesus goes to heal Jairus' daughter, guess who he takes with him? Peter, James, and John. In Mark 9, when he goes up the mountain to experience his transfiguration and the glory of God comes on, who goes with him? Peter, James, and John. Listen, these were his closest friends. They were his confidants. So in his time of difficulty, these men are his support. He humbly asked them to pray with him, to help him shoulder the load. But listen, it wasn't just about him deriving comfort from their presence. It was also for their benefit. Listen, Jesus knew. Jesus knew, as well as he knew the crisis he was going to face, he knew the crisis that was about to come on these men. He knew what they were about to experience. He knew the unsettling nature of a world turned upside down that was coming upon them. And so Jesus invites them in to watch and learn. Not only was he demonstrating for them how to handle agony and pain, he was also letting them in so that they could see the faithfulness of God in the middle of difficulty. Listen to me, the application is not as obvious. You need to be in community. You need to be living and walking in godly relationships. You need to give time and effort to building God-centered, gospel-honoring friendships. You need the body of Christ in your life. You need people who will walk with you through crisis and help you shoulder the load. But you don't get extra points or more jewels in your crown because you did it by yourself. Listen to me, there's nothing noble about that. God calls us to live in community, to be a part of the bride and body of Christ. But listen, you don't just need to be in community for your own sake. You need to be in community for the sake of others. You need to let others see the faithfulness and goodness of God in your pain and suffering. Listen to me, when you're in need and you don't tell anybody, and God miraculously provides, nobody benefits from that except you. When you're sick and you don't let the brothers and sisters come in and pray for you and God heals you, they don't get to share in the glorious faithfulness of God and working in your life. You need to live in community for the sake of others. When you aren't connected to the body of Christ, you aren't just depriving yourself. You're robbing others. My wife and I have been in a small group now. We lead one in our home for a little over 7 years. And I can tell you that in 7 years, we've walked through a bunch of difficulty and hardship and disappointment and pain and loss and death. And I can tell you that these people who've walked with us, who are our dear friends, have helped shoulder the load, and they've prayed for us. But can I tell you something else? Those people can give testimony to the work of God in our lives. They've seen God provide. They've seen God move. They've seen God bring comfort and consolation and hope, and they are able to rejoice with us in the faithfulness of God. You need to be in community, and you need to cultivate godly relationships. The second thing I want you to see here is that Jesus focused on the character of God. So he took his closest companions with him into the crisis, and Jesus focused on the character of God. Look at his prayer, verse 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Listen, much like his instruction to his disciples to begin their prayer and ours with our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus starts by focusing on God's fatherly compassion and his sovereign power. You and I read this phrase and it doesn't mean much to us, Abba, Father. It's easy to read it and not give it the weight it deserves. It's not a casual greeting. It's not just like saying hello. It's not just a polite way to start. Jesus focused on the character of God. He started with this, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. And Abba, Father is an expression of tenderness. It's an expression of intimacy and delight. Papa, Daddy. Jesus finds comfort in remembering the heart and the character of God. Jesus knew what the scriptures call us to over and over again, to see and believe that God is a gracious and compassionate Father. Do you know what the first words God used to describe himself to Moses in Exodus 34 were? The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. The scripture calls us over and over again to remember that he is a father. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see, too often, I don't think we look at God that way. I think we look at him in ways that belie the truth of who he is as one who has compassion and mercy on us. When we pray, when you and I pray on a day-to-day basis or even in the middle of crisis, we must learn to look full into the face of our Father.
We've got to learn to adore our loving, merciful, gracious, and compassionate Father. We're not calling out to a distant and hard-hearted God, because when difficulty and hardship comes, you and I are often tempted to question the character of God and disbelieve his love for us. Am I the only one that happens that too? That happens too? You get in difficulty and all of a sudden you begin to see God as a tyrant, as someone bent on making your life difficult. But that's not the character of God, and you and I need to come back to that and remember that he is a compassionate Father. Y'all, one of my favorite verses is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you want to know why you haven't been destroyed yet? Because of God's compassion for you. Do you know why you've been sustained and kept? Because of God's compassion for you. Do you want to know why you're here today believing in the Word of God? Because of God's compassion for you. It's his faithfulness to you, not your faithfulness to him. So whether you feel like it or not, even in crisis, marvel at the great love of your Father. But there is another aspect of this that I cannot afford to overlook or miss today. To call God Father, listen to me, to call God Father is to identify yourself as a son or a daughter. Listen to me, there are only two people in the whole world who can call me daddy. Hudson and Haddon, 12 and 13. Yes, old as I am, I'm the father of adolescent boys. Pray for me. But listen, my children call my name with confidence because they know they belong to me. They know they're mine. They expect to be heard. They expect to be cared for. They expect for me to respond to their cries for help. Listen to what Ephesians 2 says about those of us who've been saved by God's grace. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It calls us sons of disobedience who followed the passions and desires of our flesh. It even calls us children of wrath. But then in verse 4 is this holy, glorious but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Come on, somebody in the room. But God, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Listen, by God's grace, you are no longer a child of wrath, but adopted as a son or daughter of the Most High when you place your faith and trust in Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, all across this room, watching on the internet, wherever you are, do you know today that you are a son or daughter of God? Have you, by faith in Jesus, been adopted into the family of God? Some of you need to hear this today. God doesn't have grandchildren. You don't become a son on the basis of who your parents were. You don't become a son on the basis of what you do or where you were born or whether you went to church or not. You become a son or daughter by trusting in what Jesus has done. And for some of you who are listening to me today, the most important thing you could do today is embrace the rich mercy and grace of God for you that can make you alive. You know, right now, you can confess to God. You can say, I know I'm a child of wrath. I know I've been living according to my own agenda. I know I've been pursuing my own desires. And I recognize that because of that, I'm under the discipline of God. And I want, by God's grace, God, by your grace, I want to turn from that. I want to be saved. I want to be adopted as your son, your daughter. I want to start to live my life on your terms for your glory. Save me. Make me alive. I surrender to you. And if you are a son or daughter, then adore your dad. Revel in his great love. Bask in it. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Listen, that kind of love says more about him than it does about you.
So bask in it, revel in it, embrace it, and worship your God. All right? Jesus took his closest companions with him into the crisis. He started by focusing on the character of God. And number three, Jesus recalled the power of God. Jesus recalled the power of God. Look at what he said. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for you. This is a resounding declaration of faith in the middle of unbelievable turmoil. This is not an empty platitude. It's anchored in all that he has seen God do. Listen to me. Jesus was there in the beginning when the earth was formless and void, and God created everything by the sound of his mouth. God was there. God made everything out of nothing. And so Jesus knows God the Father can do anything. Jesus was there when God began to fulfill his promise to make a great nation out of impotent Abraham. He saw the Father rescue the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt and bring them out into the promised land. Jesus was there when the lame walked and the blind received their sight and the dead came out of the tomb. He knows nothing is impossible for God. And because he's seen God do the impossible. So in his impossible moment, what Jesus recalls and remembers are the deeds of God, the work of God, the power of God. And in this moment, Jesus is appealing to God's fatherly compassion and his great power. I love that we began the service this morning by calling out the mighty power of God. But let me tell you something. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. Jesus saves. Jesus redeems. Listen to me. Those are not generalities. Those are specificities that should be happening in your own life and all around you. And you need to be able to call them up and remember them. Listen to me. The Old Testament repeatedly calls the children of Israel to remember the Exodus from Egypt long after all of those people had died. Why? Because there's no point in our lives that we should begin to forget the mighty power of God in the past. Listen, God's work in the past is the promise that he is able and capable and willing to do the same thing today. The scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to call out the power of God. You need to highlight it and remember it and celebrate it and bank on it. You know the hardest thing about being a parent? The hardest thing about being a parent is trying to figure out in any moment what's best for your kids. Followed by the recognition that most of the time, you don't have the power or the ability to make it happen. Every parent in the room knows what I'm talking about. I mean, there's days where I'm confident I know what's best for my kids, but there's moments and times in their experience where I really don't know. And I cry out to God to help me understand what's best for them. But y'all, there are so many circumstances and so many situations in my kids' life where even if I knew what would be best for them, I simply don't have the power or the jurisdiction to make it happen. Look at me today, Eagles Landing First Baptist Church. Your God has the power and the wisdom and the compassion to know and do everything that is best for you. So our best praying in any situation will not come from a thorough examination of our circumstances, but from a thorough exaltation of the character and power of God. Can I say that again? Some of y'all need to write this down. Your best praying, look at me today. Your best praying will not come from a thorough examination of your circumstance. How many times when we start praying, do we start talking to God about the trouble we're in? Listen, it's not news to him. He knows all about it. He doesn't need you to describe it to him. What you need is not to stare at your circumstance. You need to stare at the might and power and glory of God and be captivated by him so that your mountains become small. What does the scripture say? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to that mountain, be moved. Why? Is it my faith? No, it's the object of my faith. It's the greatness of God. When I call on and call out the greatness and compassion of God, I can expect him to do great and mighty things for me. Trey, I'm off script now, so I got to get back. Here we go. All right, listen to me. You need to know
his goodness and great power, his compassion and his ability to work on your behalf. More than I need to know the details of my situation, more than I need to describe it to God, more than I need to formulate a plan for action and ask him to do what I think is best, when I come to pray, more than anything else, I need to know who God is and what he can do. Because more than my praying is about getting something from God, it's about getting to God. Look at me today. You don't just need what God can do. You need him. Yes. Number four, Jesus surrendered to the purposes of God. Jesus surrendered to the purposes of God. Look at the second half of his prayer. Jesus says, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. I want you to see here again that we see Jesus following the very pattern for prayer that he gave to his disciples and to us in the model prayer when he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want you to note this. The reason Jesus prays this way in a crisis is because he's been praying this way on a daily basis. Don't wait till you get in trouble to start praying this way. Pray this way when things are good. Pray this way when you feel like things are happening that you want to happen. Pray, make this your everyday prayer. Listen, I find this so intriguing to me. This is captivating. Why would Jesus say, take this cup from me? You understand what he's asking? You understand what he's asking? I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to do this. Let's do this another way. Take this from me. It messes with me because Jesus knew there was no plan B. Jesus knew there wasn't an alternative route to our salvation. He knew that the plan for our redemption was him going to the cross. Listen, in eternity past, he and the Father had conceived this plan together and agreed on it. That's why Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain from the very foundation or creation of the world. In this moment, Jesus, fully human, wants to escape the pain of the cross, but Jesus, fully divine, submits to the plan of God for salvation for mankind. So I want you to hear this. This prayer from Jesus gives us both permission and direction. It gives you and I permission and direction. Listen, I can honestly cry out to God, is there another way? I don't want to do this. I don't want to walk this path. Jesus, will you snatch me out of this? I don't want to endure this pain. I don't want to walk through this heartache. Can we please do it another way? And church, I want you to hear me say to you today, God can handle your complaint. He can deal with your objection. According to this prayer, it is perfectly acceptable to ask God to change your circumstances. You have permission. Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't stop there. You see, we have permission. Matthew 7:7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. James 4:2. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask. Listen, God expects us to ask, but Jesus doesn't stop with the ask. Not only does it give us permission, this prayer gives us direction. What does he say? Yet not my will, but what you will. This isn't resignation. It isn't reluctant surrender. It wasn't the result of Jesus being defeated or overpowered by God. Listen, this was joyful, expectant embrace of the plans and purposes of God. What does Hebrews 12:2 say? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. I want you to write this down. More than Jesus wanted to escape pain and suffering, he wants to see salvation purchased for mankind. More than Jesus wanted to escape pain and suffering, he wanted to see salvation purchased for mankind. Church, it's fine to long for a change in your circumstances, but you need a greater longing, a longing to see God accomplish his purposes in the way he deems best. So ask, but don't stop there. Surrender. Listen, our hearts have to learn to believe Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. We need to learn to love God's dreams for us more than we love our dreams for ourselves. My home church, where I've served for 35 years now, we are very fond of quoting Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. You guys know this verse? Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ask or imagine, according to his great power that is working in the church. Exceedingly abundant. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. Here's what I think we miss. The implication of this verse isn't just that he can do more than we can imagine, but that he can do better. And he can do better, listen to me, because his imaginations, his thinking, his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding are better and greater than ours. His dreams for you are better than your dreams for yourself. Teenagers, can I tell you something? God's dreams for your life are better than your dreams for your life. The best you can hope for, the best you can think of, is all temporal. It's fleeting. It's pleasure that lasts today and gone for tomorrow. Senior adult, God's dreams for your life are better than your dreams for you. Whatever end of the spectrum you are on, the best thing we can do is learn to love and embrace God's dreams for us, because they are rooted in his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding and his compassion. Listen, Jesus said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You know what I love about this? It's not complicated. It's not complicated. There's not a soul sitting in this room today who can't pray this way. Did you notice there are no big words? There's nothing you got to look up a definition for. It's not overly eloquent or impressive. Nobody's going to listen to this prayer and go, wow. But y'all, it's simple, but extremely powerful. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you this week to pray this way. To pray this way. To take this prayer, to break it out, and pray this way about whatever circumstance or situation you're in. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to come natural at first. You know what's natural? What's natural is to start with your request, to jump right into asking God to fix whatever is bothering you. You'll have to work to discipline yourself to pray through the character of God, to remember the past work of God and give him thanks. Don't rush to your request. Worship and adore your Father. Listen, when you open your Bible in the morning, don't look for an instruction. Look for the character of God. Look for a view of the goodness and faithfulness and glory of God. Ask God to reveal himself to you as you read the scriptures, and then write it down and say it back to him and remind yourself that that's who he is. Because I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you that God is something other than that. He's going to do his best to try to convince you that God is not for you, but he's against you. And you need the word of God deep inside your heart to call out the truth of who God is and lay to rest the lies of the enemy. So worship and adore your God and give him thanks for his great power and awesome deeds. Look at it in scripture. Write it down. Look around you. Think about the past things you've seen God do. Go back and revisit the things that you've forgotten about and remember and recall and repeat the mighty power of God. And then make your honest request. Just ask. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. and then release your desires to Him. Y'all, the best praying we can do is to give God permission to do what He wants to do. You know what? I don't think that this is something we need to wait on. This might be a little unusual, but I want to call you in these moments to pray. In this room, right here, or wherever you are watching, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to posture yourself in humility before the Lord. Some of you may want to come to the front where you've got more room and kneel. You may want to turn in the aisles. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, if you can do it, let's turn this house of worship into a house of prayer. Let the people of God humble themselves before the Lord, and let's pray. So if you can make it to your knees, if you need to get out in the aisle or come to the front, you come on and do that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been working with God. There's walking with God. There's no time where you and I don't need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And in that place bowed before Him, would you just begin to call out His goodness? Can you look into the face of your God and see the eyes of a compassionate Father? Can you just say to Him, all across this room, God, I know You love me. I know You're a good Father. I know You're the omnipotent Creator of all things. I know You're sovereign Lord over all the earth. God, You're a great God. Can you just call it out to Him? Can we fill this room with the sound of God's people speaking His praise? Worship your God today. It's worthy of your worship. Now, can you say this, God? I know You can do anything because I've seen You do what? Say to Him, God, I know You can do anything because I've seen You do this. Call it out to Him. Where have You seen the power of God? Where have You seen Him deliver and heal and restore? Where have You watched Him put marriages back together, bring children back to walk in the way? What have You seen God do? It's evidence that He can do anything. Call it out to Him today. God, I know You can do anything because I've seen You do. Finish that sentence. Now, what do you need God to do? What do you want God to do? Call it out to Him today. Speak your request. Cast your anxiety on Him. Call it out. In faith, believing He's good and He's powerful. God, I'm asking You to do this. Say it. Say it out loud. Say it to Him. I'm asking You to save my children, God. I'm asking You to restore this marriage, God. I'm asking You to provide for my needs, God. I'm asking You to heal my body or the body of a friend, God. I'm asking You to work. Ask Him. Come on, church, let's call it out. We need the power of God in our lives. Let's pray and intercede and cast our anxiety on Him today. God, You're good. And nothing is too difficult for You. And these things that we lay out before You, God, we believe today that You will respond in Your goodness and Your power, and You will do what is good and right. God, your word says you're good and what you do is good. We trust you today, God. We surrender all of these things to you, believing that you know what is best. And we ask you, God, to work in power in and through us for your own glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.